You know what a great and mighty God we have. He knows it. He knows our needs. He answers our prayers, and he takes care of us. And in our Bible reading, I'll have a word of prayer first, and we'll get to our message. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the old story. We praise you, Lord, that there is nothing new under the sun, and the salvation we have was wrought from before time, predetermined by you before the foundation of the world, that you would send your Son into this world, that you would become flesh and dwell amongst us for the salvation of our souls. What a great and mighty God you are, and we thank you for that, and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 The title of this morning's message is Know These Things. When we look into God's Word, there's one thing that we notice, and that is when sin came into the world, so did death. When sin came into the world, it brought with it the basic problem from which all the world's problems stem from. So then, what greater thing could God do? What greater gift could he bestow upon this world than a complete and final solution to the problem of sin? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, everything our text that we looked at today can be summed up in one word, and that's belief. Belief. And if you look at just for a moment before we get to verse 6, if you look for a moment at chapter 5, and we see verses 20 and 21 there, it says to us, "Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And notice what chapter 6, verse 1 says. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection." We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You know, those words we just read, and when you add them to chapter 7 and chapter 8, all look to the basis of one word, and that's believe. That's what it all sums up in, one word, believe. You see, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ not only frees people from the penalty of sin, as if you study Romans 5, you will see there, he also frees us from the power of sin, which is the theme of the next three chapters, 6, 7 and 8. And sometimes we need to remember, and I was watching a documentary a while back, and it was quite funny because I had to think twice. The guy opened up his Bible to the book of Matthew, and he said, "Matthew verse 156. You see, they never had chapter and verse way back then. So this is just a flow on of what Paul's talking about. And that show, I'm going, "Matthew 156. And I went, "Ah, that's right. It wasn't divided into chapter and verse." And that will help us understand we need to ignore the little break that's between these chapters and let it flow for us. And the question of Romans 6:1 is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that comes from the questions of chapter 5. See, the question that comes from these verses is, if abounding grace is produced by abounding sin, then doesn't that mean we can just keep sinning so we can have more grace? That's the question that's being asked. In other words, if I'm assured that God's grace has saved me and that God's grace keeps me, then surely I'm going to naturally come a little bit careless about my daily living. Now, there's a simple answer to that question for the believer, and we find it in Ephesians 4:24, and is that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now see, because of the new nature the believer has, new desires, new power in their heart, we want to fulfill those new desires. See, as a Christian, we understand, or we must understand, that we are dead to sin. That's what verse 2 is telling us in chapter 6. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Now, this isn't talking about the physical act of a person's water baptism. This is the act of God by the Holy Spirit that puts the believer into the body of Christ, so that the life of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, is literally in them. In other words, the believer's life has been infused with the life of Christ. We've been united with him in his death and his resurrection, and the old self has been crucified. It's been put to death. We are no longer a slave to sin. See, the hold of the old nature from Adam has been broken, and now we live in the new life that Christ has provided for us. And you go, okay, man, I appreciate all that. That sounds wonderful. But that's not what's happening in my life at the moment. I'm struggling with sin. I'm having a hard time in my life. Well, that's where we come to knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. See, we're told to know some things. We're to know that the old man has been crucified. The body of sin is destroyed. You may not feel like this has happened, but the truth is, the power of sin has been dealt with. And knowing this has nothing at all to do with feelings. If we're running our Christian life based on feelings, we're going to have a hard time understanding the victory Christ has brought to us. It's a matter of faith, because God's words declares it to be so. See, we count on the truth of God's word. That's the basis that we live upon. Isn't that true? This is where we base our life, not how we feel. That's what God says. You see, the trouble for many believers is they know they're justified. They're not under the guilt of sin, but they haven't been set free from sin as a master. You see, when Jesus hung on that cross, the onlookers, all those mocking him, all those who came out to see what was going on and hanging around there, all the onlookers saw one man hanging on a cross. But God saw more than one man's physical body. You see, God saw the spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God saw the church of the living God crucified on that cross. And they're made up of all those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. You see, Christ has put to death the power of sin. And we live and we believe that truth. Now, Abraham, he's an example to us of the just living by faith with the birth of Isaac. He waited and he waited and he waited for the promise of an heir. In Romans 4:19, we read, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he, that's God, had promised, he was able to perform. That's where we need to stand as Christians. If we've been born again, accepted Christ alone as the only means of our salvation, and believe in the work that he has done, then we are dead to sin. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. See, the thing is, we know we're dead to sin, but brothers and sisters, have you understood that we've been crucified with Christ? So Paul said, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the old nature has been done with. It's been destroyed. We're now free to live in Christ. And you say, well, once again, I don't feel like it. But God's word says I am. So brothers and sisters, that puts on us the requirement to by faith, to depend upon what God says. To rely upon what God has promised us in his word. Even if at the moment what I'm going through doesn't seem like everything's fine, the bottom line is, the truth is, it is fine. Because nothing can separate me from the love of God. Now, do you know God in that way? He wants you to. He wants you to love him and know him so he can show to you that, yes, life has its pressures, life has its problems, life has its difficulties and worries, but he is greater than the life we live on this earth. He has given us an eternal life. We are now dead to sin. We've been crucified with Christ on the cross, and we have risen together in his resurrection. See, how do I put this? One of the real problems Christians face is not trusting what God says to be real and true. You see, when everything is smooth sailing, when the circumstances of life are just good and going along fine, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord, what a God we serve. Nothing is going to upset me. But then we prove how much we distrust God the moment the circumstances change. When things don't go too well, when things aren't going the way we expect them to go, we distrust him. You know what that reveals to us? That reveals to us that we haven't been trusting in God at all. Our trust has been in life's circumstances. And if they're good, well, then everything's good. It's the circumstances that are keeping you and me up. And that's not the case, because the circumstances change, and if we go down, that just proves we're not trusting God. Now, some of us would know, and I say some of us would know, that cars were not always as sophisticated today as they were in our day, amen? Who remembers the days of no power steering? You had to pull those things around, and that's why everyone who drove had big arms, because you had to drive a car. And if you're blessed to have one that had power steering in those days, if the fluid level was up, everything was good. Turning the wheel, you could just do it with one hand. But when your power steering got a little bit low, you had to again force the wheel to turn. You have to pull and to tug, and it didn't feel natural. Now, the pull of the wheel back to the center was so strong without power steering, when you took your hands off the wheel just spun back to the middle. And that's what our lives are like. We pull, we tug. We try to make ourselves better. We try to make ourselves different. And after a while, we get tired of doing all that. And we go right back to where our bodies were, where they're naturally programmed to be. And this is what happens when we try to fix the body of this death, Romans 7:24. We can't fix it. When we try to fix it through human effort, it's not going to work, because it's naturally bent to sin. It wants to please self. See, true faith in God is trusting and relying on Him when the circumstances of life are no longer keeping you. When they've gone to the pack. When it's all too much. When they fail. It is the change of circumstances, brothers and sisters, listen, that enables us to exercise faith so our faith can be active and strong. We should be shouting hallelujah, praise God in the difficult times, even more than the good times. Because God's at work in and through us, building into us a life that is pleasing to Him and fruitful for us. What were you and I before we were saved? Before we were crucified with Christ? We were dominated by the evil nature. But being in Christ, being crucified with Christ, means that nature has been rendered inactive. Verse 7 says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." You see, the flesh has no more claim on the believer. All the claims have been cancelled. They're finished. They're over with. God reckons them no more. And the reason so many believers praise God when they're up and grumble when they're down is because they've decided they're going to live better. They will be better. They will do better. They have a God-given conscience that convicts them of the need to live right, but instead of giving God absolute permission to make them right, they try it in their own strength and ability, and it never works. It never works. It always, always fails. Now, in saying that, the reason why some people can't live right is also because they've never really been made right. Now, it's absolutely possible for a believer to backslide, but I also understand a great many who claim to be backsliders have never been saved in the first place. They've made decisions to do better, to live better, to be better, but a person can do all of that and still not be born again. Now, verse 7 in our text, "For he that is dead is freed from sin," is a picture of the believer as a criminal who has paid the penalty of his or her crime. They were guilty. They deserved death. They were sentenced to death. They have now died. And now there's nothing against them. They're free from sin. Free from sin. We're set free from sin because we believe that Jesus died for me and that His blood has washed away my sin. I'm free from that bondage. I'm free from that penalty. I'm eternally free from the power of sin over me. Now verse 8 says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death had no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God." You see, the life we have been raised for is not a life unto sin. Because sin no longer has a claim on it for the believer. We understand that. It's pretty simple. We now live our lives unto God. 2 Corinthians 5:14 tells us, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And he that died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." We live under God. The dominion of sin is finished. Being crucified with Christ releases the believer from any claim that the flesh has on them. And you say, well, why then are some up and down? Well, their conscience convicts them, but instead of letting God work and giving him permission to make them right, they try in their own strength to get themselves in order, and it never works. The body of sin, the old man, is destroyed, crucified. The second thing we are to know is in verse 11, and it says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We've got to reckon. Likewise reckon. Do you know one of the greatest truths that we come to know and understand is the fact that God reckons us in Christ to have died to sin the moment we believe and receive his Son for salvation. Isn't that amazing? He reckons us. And if he reckons that we have died to sin, then we should also reckon that. Amen? We should. We should understand that's true. You see, in the same way that God sees our new life in Christ, we're to not only see that, we're to live it. Reckon, it's a word that takes inventory. In other words, we take into account. As the more I study this word, the more amazed I come at the meaning of the word. The Greek word is logizome, which comes from the root word logos. There you go. See, the Holy Spirit is here encouraging us to take the same belief about ourselves that God has of us. He reckons us dead to sin. The moment we're saved, we're dead to sin. Can I ask this morning, are you truly born again? Have you really trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's all you have to do. God hasn't... I'm so thankful God did not make it an intelligence test. Amen? I'd still be lost. He didn't say I had to bow to any statues or idols. He didn't say I had to take a bread and cups and all that turns into his body. That no, he says, simply believe on me. I've already done the work. Receive it. That's the only way you get a gift. You must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, you're saved. No other conditions on you. You don't have to do this to prove it. You live it. And the only one person you need to prove it to is yourself. You live that life and you're filled with that grace and you know without a doubt that you're a child of God. You see, we died to sin the moment we received our Saviour and his work on the cross, and God says, reckon that, because that's how I see you. Dead to sin, but alive unto God. Amazing. God reckons us to have been brought back from the dead, even the death that sin produces, unto a life which is now ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm saying, that's what I said at the start. Sometimes you might not feel like this is happening, but it has. That's your faith. If we had to be good to prove it, we'd all be lost. We just need to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. See, by God's grace and God's power, those of us who are saved, who have been born again, we actually possess a new life in God. A new life, not the old life, because this life is God's own life living within us. 2 Peter 1:3 encourages and teaches us this truth. It says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of what? The divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Can I tell you something? Are you an escapee? Have you escaped the corruption Are you born again and set yourself free from the bonds of sin? See, this all means we're God's children, and having heard the dear and precious promises of words of Christ, he came into this world in the flesh, believing that God sent him into this world, that through him we might have eternal life, and that we shall not be brought into judgment, but that we, Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Not maybe, he has right now. And shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from what? Death unto life. Not will pass, but is passed. Present tense. Out of death unto eternal life in Christ Jesus. You see, that's God's word. That's God's truth. The thing is, do you believe it? If you do, then what is there to fear? There's nothing. A few days before his death, some may have heard of him, Dr. F.B. Meyer, a wonderful Christian, wrote some beautiful books. He wrote to a very dear friend of him these words, and I quote, "I've just heard, to my great surprise, that I have but a few days to live. It may be that before this letter reaches you, I shall have entered into God's palace. Don't trouble to write me back. We'll just meet in the morning." What a wonderful assurance. Is that your assurance today? You know, if you died today, that you would be assured a place in the palace of God. God wants you to understand that. He wants you to know that. Now, because we're alive unto God, verse 12 tells us, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." So don't let sin rule as king. Don't let sin cause you to be in subjection to the lust of the flesh. Because if we permit it to, that won't be long before it starts to reign again. In fact, we're to do the opposite. Paul said in Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Notice that we're told our present body is mortal. In other words, sin made us mortal. That's what it did. The body is still subject to death. To live in the flesh, we may die physically while we wait for the return of Christ, but the spirit and soul will be with Christ, and that body will be raised on that great and mighty day, incorruptible, in the twinkling of an eye, when Christ returns. See, as believers, we've got nothing to worry about. Nothing to fear. The old man is crucified. The body of sin destroyed. Second, we reckon ourselves to be dead under sin. And thirdly, we are to know to yield yourselves unto God. Verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead." You know, our bodies are wonderfully made. What a shame to be a tool of the devil. What a shame to allow him to use us and to bring us down. Do you know that sinful acts strengthen sinful habits? And yield there means don't consent to sin. Yield yourselves unto God. You see, the Christian who believes and counts on the fact that the divine nature is within them is going to obey the command to yield. And that word yield there means to present for service. Yield yourselves unto God and put yourselves at once and once and for all at God's disposal. Present ourselves not only as forgiven sinners, but as those who are now alive from the dead. You see, as Christians, we should be living every day with the thought on our mind that we are dead to sin and we are alive to God. And as we present ourselves for service, we start in the home. Husbands, serve their wives. Wives, submit and serve their husbands. The two together submit to get one to another and raise their families. Men, the greatest service you can do is, first of all, know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and serve your family in the strength and power of Christ. What a blessing that'll be to the home. What a blessing to your children. A blessing to your wives. What a blessing it is, because that then comes in to the body of believers in the church. And what a wonderful fellowship the church has as people present themselves to serve God as those who are freed from sin, are dead to sin, but alive unto Him. Do you know that it's a believer's spiritual birthright to enjoy victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil? And if we don't enjoy that victory, listen, that's not God's fault. That's ours. We're the ones not yielding. Don't go blaming God who's having a hard day. He has provided for us the power in the work of His Son, the ability through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we are told in Romans 8:37, nay, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You know, we need to have a desire for God to walk by new rules, to walk by new goals. You see, when a believer's obedient and to the commands and instructions of verses 12 and 13, in making the adjustments between the old and the nature and the divine nature, we're told without any hesitation, sin shall not have dominion over you. The formula's there. We either walk by faith and believe it and trust it and apply it to our life, or we don't. See, we're given the reason why, for you're not under law, but under grace. Do you know what the legalist is going to tell you? He's going to tell you the opposite. They believe the Christian will keep from sinning through the terror of the law. They make the law to be a ministration of justice and of life instead of condemnation and death. But the believer who accepts the truth knows that Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believes. See, we understand the truth of being under grace. Grace gives us victory over death, victory over hell, victory over the grave. All brought about by the complete abolition of the law. And that was done away with in Christ. Ephesians 2:14 says, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition before us, and listen, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. See, we're to know these things. The old man is crucified and the body of sin destroyed. We're to know that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. We are to know that we are to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. See, God desires so much that His child be victorious and successful in the spiritual life far more than we could ever want to be victorious and successful Christians. See, He leads us along the paths of righteousness for the simple reason his namesake. That's what we carry. The Holy Spirit leads the believer around the snares of the devil, through the pits of sin. Not so we can boast and brag how good we are, but it's for his name's sake, because we carry the name of Christian. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we become a Christian, and he wants us to honor that name. Therefore, God puts a new nature within us, and he gives us a new power to live out the new desires that always come with the new nature. Amen. That's it. We're dead indeed to sin. That's how we've got to see ourselves. You see, the penalty of sin has been paid in full. The power of sin has been broken. We're no longer subject to it. And very, very soon, if you're born again, the presence of sin is going to be gone for eternity. And that's the question, are you born again? Do you know that? Is that where you stand? That very soon you're going to hear the trump of God and the shout. And in the twinkling of an eye, you'll be taken out of this world. I wouldn't like to be the one who's been under the gospel and left behind. Now, what a great and almighty God we have. Let's accept the truth of his word. Let's live the truth of his word. Let's honor the truth of his word. Let's stand on the promises of his word as sure and true for our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths of your word, that Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty once and for all for our sin. And it was his crucifixion, Lord, in which we were crucified and died to sin. And you reckon us as dead to sin also. Father, may the truths that we've looked at today, as simple as they are, encourage us to live unto you, to understand there will be days that are a struggle. We may have marriage struggles, children's struggles, work struggles, just struggles with the flesh. But Lord, help us to set our focus upon the truth that we are alive unto you and have the victory. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful gift of your Son, for the grace in which we stand. May you be glorified for it forever. In Jesus' name, amen.